We sang just a moment ago about the value of the Word of God for directing our lives. First song we sang, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting our soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." As we sang about those facts about God's Word, I thought of its applicability to the word love. The word love is a very, very powerful word. It's a word that motivates very strongly, even to the point of death. It's a word that bonds people together in some of the strongest bonds in humanity. It's a word that seems to bless everything that it's attached to. When we think about God so loved the world, you can't get a higher concept than God's love for the world. Love your neighbor as yourself. The overriding rule for human conduct. But the word love is misused in our world, and thus the benefit of God's word to help enlighten our eyes and teach us correctly about the meaning of this word. To begin with, we want to note that the word love is used in different ways in the Bible. Because you see L-O-V-E, it doesn't necessarily mean he's talking about the same thing. In Luke chapter 6, we have a love defined as a sacrificial, caring love. I want to encourage us in our study of the word love, not simply to rely on lexicons. So I'm going to go to the lexicon and look up the Greek word and see what it means. Unfortunately, we've fallen into the trap of using these tools that God has given us, but sometimes using them wrongfully and saying this Greek word always means this. That's dangerous. But right here in this very text, we can define the word love by the phrases that are around it. If you look in Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, love your enemies and do good. Is that something else, number one and number two? No, it's not. Love your enemies and serve to explain. Here's how you love your enemies. It's not necessarily a feeling in your heart. In fact, the feeling in your heart may not be too good toward your enemies. But you love your enemies and do good, the text says, and lend, expecting nothing in return. So it's not a love to get something from somebody. It's a sacrificial love. Your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. So there's love in maybe its most glorious sense, a selfish, selfless, sacrificing love for the welfare of others. But then if you'll turn over to the Song of Solomon, you'll readily see that the word, same word is used, but this time it has a different meaning. Over in our passage in Luke, love your enemies. You may not like them at all. They certainly may not bring you delight. But the love that we're reading about here in the Song of Solomon in chapter 2 is a love that is based on liking the other person, being delighted in the other person. Look with me as we read beginning in verse 3. "Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved," note the word L-O-V-E in the middle of that, beloved among the young men. In his shade I took great delight and sat down, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." Talking about this Shulamite young lady and the young man that she's, what we would say, in love with. It's romantic love. It is a feeling type love based on delight and joy in the other person. Note, she said, "He has brought me to his banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. Sustain me with raisin cakes, refresh me with apples, because I am love sick." So we have the word love throughout this section, but it's different from the word love as far as its meaning in comparison with Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. We sang the Word of God will help direct us and give us understanding. Here's how it can do that on this very important word. But then the word love is used in a third way. If you go to the book of Proverbs in chapter 5, it may be associated with romance, but it's yet something else. You can have romance in the absence of this, and unfortunately, sometimes you can have this kind of quote-unquote love in the absence of romance. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But the point is here that in the Bible, the word love is used to distinctly refer to the marital act between a husband and a wife, the physical act of their expression of their commitment and union. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 19, "As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love." We may have a tendency to call that passion. That's not necessarily a bad word. We may say it's associated with lust. Lust we use in a bad sense, but the word lust doesn't necessarily connote anything bad. But what I simply want you to note is the Holy Spirit, in guiding the writer of this proverb, used the word love to talk about that physical love between a husband and a wife. Our study today is going to focus on that love and how that love can be abused and make it where it is not a good thing. And so we ask the question, can anything called love be bad? And we're going to see that that's the case. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7, where we'll begin our study. Paul is answering a letter that the Corinthians wrote him, and they ask about this subject of this marital love. In the first five verses, he responds to their questions. The fact that it was on their minds shows that it's historically an issue between husbands and wives, and the fact that the Holy Spirit reserves space in his book to teach about it shows that men and women need instruction on it. And so it's worth our time to look at what we find here. Verse 1, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman," talking not about literal touching, but about this marital act that he's discussing here in the text, figure speech, that was common in their language. So he says now, "But because of immoralities." Now, I've got on the chart the word fornications. That's taken from the American Standard Version. I presume the reason that most of the later translations, like the New American Standard and the New King James Version, among others, have chosen to translate not fornications but immoralities is simply because many people in our society do not know what fornication is. Immoralities covers fornication. Unfortunately, immoralities is broader. It's immoral to murder. It's immoral to abuse the defenseless. But that's not what he's talking about here. talking about sexual immorality, and the New King James Version translates it that way. And so there's a love that is illicit. When men and women, young men, get to an age where their bodies are interested in this kind of a passion, and young women as well, and they meet someone at school or just a neighbor or a friend, and they indulge their passion, and they may say, this is so wonderful. This is just love. And love, how can you say it's bad? If it's fornication, if it's not a lawful marriage that God approves, when people participate in this act, it is illicit. You can call it love. Years ago, there was a term that was very popular in society. I don't know if it's used a whole lot today. It was called free love. The idea of love with no boundaries, love with no laws. But you don't call it illicit sex. That sounds bad. You call it love. It doesn't make it okay. Yes, there may be passion. Yes, there may be romance. But it doesn't make this act right between people who are not lawfully married. And the apostle warned the Corinthians about that and said, if that is a problem, even though under your circumstances it's best not to get married, verse 26, because of a present distress, you want to avoid fornications and immoralities, and lawful marriage is a better alternative. And then in verse 2, another thing he notes, it's illicit when a person commits this act with somebody else than their own. You say, well, that's immorality. It is. But there's something different here. He said, each man is to have his own wife. Each woman is to have their own husband. That is, the husband and the wife is not shared. That is, this woman has her own man. You know the word husband is just the word man, translated husband. Word wife is the word woman, translated wife. So the woman is to have her own man, not shared with Betty and Susie and somebody else. Polygamy. She's to have her own man. The man is to have his own wife. Polygamy was never God's plan. You know that by reading Genesis 2, when God created the woman for the man, and when Jesus referred to it in Matthew 19. He said, he used the word two. The two shall be one flesh. And he went back to Genesis. And so this is illicit when someone has a husband that is not their own. It's shared between other women. He's shared between other women. That's polygamy. And that's sinful as well. Okay? Now look at Luke. We're going to come back to 1 Corinthians 7 if you want to stay there for just a moment and with a finger. But look at Luke chapter 16. Verse 18. Here's another time the word love is used by people today, but it's not good. And Jesus says everyone who divorces his wife, and they may divorce because they're not in love. That is, they lost their romantic love. But he said if you divorce your wife and marry another, you commit adultery. You say, but I love her. Or I love him, I don't love the one I was married to. Which is better, to stay with the one that I don't love or to marry someone I do love romantically? Here's Jesus' answer. He said, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. He didn't put any conditions. He didn't talk about whether you've fallen out of love. He says, who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. Now, you can call it love. And here's the danger. You go to a marriage counselor. You say, we just don't love one another anymore. They may advise you to divorce and go marry somebody you love. Because love brings happiness and joy. It does. But the question is, when I meet God, will I still be happy and full of joy? And so here is where the word love is used in our society, but it's used in a way that condones that which is evil. It's an evil type marital love. And then, turning to Romans chapter 1, look at verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire one toward another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. So, are people, and we know this is prevalent in our society, who are in what we call, or they call, it's a misuse of the word marriage so far as the Bible is concerned, but be that as it may, a homosexual marriage, or a marriage between two lesbians, and they say, but we are in love. Is that okay? The answer is no. Powerful word, but the devil uses it to render some kind of a cover or blessing for those things that are sinful. So do not be deceived. And we've had some young people in the audience today. You're going to get older. You're going to feel love. You're going to have romantic feelings of love. Doesn't mean where that leads you is okay. Marital people have to be aware of this same thing. It may be somebody you have no right to. But because it's love doesn't mean it's blessed. Now, going back to our text in 1 Corinthians 7. Let's go back over there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Talking about this marital love, we've already noted a couple things out of this text. Here's another in verse 5. Now you'll note on the chart I have defraud. The New American Standard says stop depriving one another. And that's a good translation. And the way it's translated points to the fact that they were depriving one another and he's telling them to quit it. Stop doing that. And the word deprive is a broad word that simply says you're not to keep this marital act from your mate. You're not to withhold your body from your mate. The King James and American Standard Version, by using the word defraud, that's within the scope of depriving, but it's looking at some motives. So, do not deprive would include defrauding. But defraud has to do with why? You defraud when you keep back from someone what is rightfully theirs, and the reason may be is because you're using that for bargaining power. It's selfish. I want to punish you, or I want something you won't give me. And so I'm going to use this lawful act between a husband and wife, but I'm going to withhold it. I'm going to deprive you for selfish purposes. That's sin. That's wrong. That's selfish. Call it love if you want, but it's wrong. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Whatever you may think about love between a man and a woman, between a lawfully married man and woman. Remember we said there's three kinds of love. So we're talking about marital, physical love, then there's romance. Any love that's exercised between a man and a woman must be regulated by the love that's discussed in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. It is the highest form of love. It is the love that will regulate and control romantic love and marital physical love. Verse 4, love is patient and is kind. Everything doesn't always go as you would like for it to in a marriage. People may feel bad. There may be things going on in their lives that are distracting their minds. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. If we could just get those statements to regulate the exercise of marital love in our relationships, it would indeed bless the word love. Now, there's another statement right here, and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. You'll note in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, it says, the wife does not have authority over her own body. Now, the King James uses the word power. Nothing wrong with the word power when the King James translated it that way, but that was a long time ago. The word power connotes to us ability, strength, might. He says, verse 4, the woman does not have power over her own body, but the husband does. The husband does not have power over his own body, but the wife does. Yes, the husband and the wife have power over their body. They have the power to withhold themselves from their mate. They can leave the house if necessary. But the word power, the King James Version, also sometimes refer to another concept. That's why these later translations have used the word authority. The word authority looks not so much at ability and strength, but as right, freedom to act. And what he's saying is the man does not have, or the wife does not have the right over her own body. That is to withhold herself from her husband. The man does not have the right over his own body, but the wife does. It is sad to me. I've taught on this. Those of you who have been members of this church for a number of years have heard me teach in family classes and use this verse. And I'll continue to do so because it's God's will. But it is sad that people will take this text and use it as a lever or as a wedge or as a club to beat their mate over the head with. When it says the wife does not have authority over her own body, that statement is for the wife to read and heed, not for the man to take that statement and beat her over the head with it. Vice versa in the next phrase, the husband does not have authority over his own body. That's written for the man to read and understand, not for the wife to use as a wedge in her hand. And when that statement is used to be oppressive, ignoring the things we read in 1 Corinthians 13, lacking patience and love, and whether or not it's a becoming time to make these demands of their mate. You can call it love if you want to. but it's oppressive and it's wrong and it's sinful. Once again, God's Word, like we sang in that first song, will give us direction as to the right concepts of marital love. Yes, God made it and God intended men and women to enjoy it. But He also gave us some instructions about how we should view it and how it should be used. Marital love is also evil when it is morally degrading. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 with me. Ephesians chapter 5. You know, when we talk about interpreting the Bible, we know that there are two basic rules. One is the law of context. You always interpret in the light of context. And then there's the law of harmony, that whatever meaning you give to a text has to agree with clear passages of Scripture. That's not only true in interpretation, that's true in application. So you may correctly interpret a passage over here in its context, but in application, it must agree with other clear teaching of Scripture. And that's the case when you talk about marital love. So we read about the physical marital love in Proverbs 5, and we read about it in 1 Corinthians 7. But here is a text that talks about love. Look, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Now, that's that high form of love, that sacrificial love. Sacrifice simply means I'm willing to forego some things that I would like. I'm willing even to suffer in the behalf of someone else. That's the love Christ had. He said, husbands, love your wives that way, as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. There's the sacrifice. So that He might. Now here's the aim of His sacrificial love. Note these statements. So that He might sanctify her, set her apart from all of the other potential brides in the world, in the imagery. What's going to make His church different from all else? Here's the text. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. She's going to be clean and pure by His own sacrifice. Then verse 27. Here we have another that. That He might present Himself, the church, in all her glory. What glory? Read the text. Having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Then you have a third that, but that she would be holy and blameless. So He says, husbands, love your wives that way. So whatever you read in 1 Corinthians 7, whatever you read in Proverbs chapter 5, this is to govern. And any marital love that does not accord with the purity, the moral purity, the sanctity in thinking and in life for your wife is evil love. What about the woman? Go to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. You know that this text has to do with what we sometimes call the virtuous woman. Proverbs chapter 31. I want you to note a statement or two about this woman here. Start beginning in verse 12. You can't find a better description, definition if you want, of love than verse 12. It's got the positive and the negative. It doesn't use the word L-O-V-E, but this is exactly what this is. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. That's that high form of love. So whatever she does with her husband, it's in the interest of his moral and spiritual good. Look down in the text at verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Why is he known? You'd have to read the context, but here's why he's known, if I understand it. It's because of the garments he's wearing. Man, he looks good in them. You know who made them? She did. Read the text. You'll see. She's pictured as a seamstress. Careful about the material she uses. Makes these garments for her children, for her husband, and anybody that comes and is influenced by her leaves a better person. Her husband is known because of her influence on him when he sits among the elders of the land. Now, when you get down to verse 30, you see what's driving this kind of woman. Look at verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Good lesson for parents to study with their children. Boy, she's a pretty girl. She may be. She may be shapely. She may have a sweet voice. But note what the text says. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So this woman that we're reading about is a God-fearing woman. She respects God's laws, all His moral laws. And while we read in Ephesians 5, the husband that loves his wife does her good. He wants her moral purity and sanctity. The woman that loves her husband wants her husband's moral purity and sanctity, because that's good for him. So, when you talk about this part of the marital relationship, I wish that it wasn't true, but it is true. It's sometimes true among those who go to church and sit on the pews like you're doing today. That is this, that people use the marital act to imitate and promote concepts of harlotry and bestiality, animalism, and cruelty. They degrade the dignity and honor of their mate. They sow those kind of seeds in the hearts of people. The marital act, as God designed it, is pure and holy. But when it's used to undermine the moral standard of thinking and life that God intended, call it love, but it's evil. It's wrong. And there's a lot of that going on in our society today. What I'm preaching today won't affect society. Nobody's going to listen to it. But I hope we do. I hope parents will teach their children when they get old enough to get married to sit down with them and talk to them about what God says about love. Their hearts will be so full of the feelings of romance, they may not even be interested in this, but they need to know it, and you need to study it with them. And then finally, the most important love. You know this text. We've talked about marital love in our study this morning. There's nothing that rises above our supreme obligation of love. Jesus was asked that very question. He said, the lawyer asked him, saying, what is the great commandment in the law? What's number one? And here's Christ's answer. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Three statements, all pointing to the fact of absolute commitment, absolute devotion. And loving God here is not romance, it's not emotional, it's not feelings. It's a commitment to honor Him, to obey Him, to do His will, to give my life in His service. There's no greater love than that love. And if that love governs us, it will affect our marriages. It will affect everything about us. But the next statement is a second kind of love that's the second greatest commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that governs the rest of the commandments. Jesus said on these two, hang the law and the prophets. Take these two, every other command grows out of them. And if you love your neighbor, who happens to be your mate as yourself, it will regulate the very things that we've been talking about in our study today.